Hi everyone, I'm Roger if we haven't met. If you could open your Bibles, and assuming everyone has one, just turn to page 963. We're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 19 through to the finish. That's on page 963. There was a rich man who had dressed in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off, with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Roger. It'd be great if you can keep that open. My name's Dan, if I haven't met you before. Excuse my voice. Just been singing carols down at James Milson, which was excellent. And I was at a party last night with some of you singing a lot. Speaking of parties, it's party season. Many of us will be going to some classy parties over the next little while. Some of you work for very wealthy corporations. We're going to put on some lavish do's, aren't they? You're going to go to these really classy places. There's going to be people dressed in very expensive clothes. And there's going to be incredible food, beautiful wines, beers. It's going to be amazing, isn't it? And you're going to be having these really wonderful conversations, perhaps, with people who think this is kind of where it's, this is where it's at. This is life. This is as good as it gets. People who think they're pretty good, and it's going to be nice, right? It's going to be nice. Christmas parties. We like Christmas parties. It's a good thing. And our world admires this kind of thing. The people who can put on the party or just do the entertaining or live in that kind of that echelon, who socialize like that in the expensive houses with the incredible views and the rich clothes and the overseas holidays and the properties. This is the world that we aspire to, this kind of thing, don't we? We admire it. I was at a party not too long ago, and I felt like after, you know, seeing the original oil paintings on the wall and tasting some of the food and everything, I looked down at my Kmart sneakers, which I'm still wearing, and I just thought to myself, I don't belong here. I do not belong here. These people I'm with are kind of, they're up here, and I'm sort of here. These are the people I admire. This is the kind of life I want, actually. And you might say to me, Dan, I think you're in the wrong line of business. That's why I'm becoming a missionary. Yeah, not. But friends, this is what our world wants. And yet, what does Jesus actually think? If he was at that party with me, if he goes to our Christmas parties, what would he think, do you think? Look down at the text with me and look at verse 15 and the very last sentence. It says, "What is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight." That is a strong word, isn't it? Revolting in God's sight. He's not just talking about having money as being a revolting thing. If you look at who he's talking to in verse 14, they're Pharisees who love money. They love money. They're self-justifying. They think they're pretty great because of what they've done. And yet their values are very different from God's values. And this parable is telling us where that kind of life ends up. It's using images and pictures that are very familiar to the people at the time, not necessarily how the Bible would necessarily describe the afterlife, but pictures of the afterlife that are very familiar to the people of the time to make a point. What's the point? The point is pretty simple. Loving money can send you to hell. It's pretty straight up, isn't it? Being someone who loves money and closes your heart to the poor can send you to hell. And there's no escape and there's no excuse. And I think this is a very significant little passage for us here because we live where we live, right? We live where we live, the rich lower North Shore, and we admire that kind of life, don't we? The money-loving life. We admire that, I do. And we're in danger of actually loving money just like they do. And therefore, because of this passage, we're in danger of the fire of hell. Thanks be to God for Jesus. But we're in danger. We need to listen up. And so I'm going to quickly pray for us that God would help us listen. Would you pray? Father, we don't want this word to go over us like water off a duck's back. Please actually penetrate our hearts. Help us to think and hear your word as the word of the living God, the loving God, addressing us, warning us, so we won't end up in this place. Amen. So Jesus introduces us to two characters. Firstly, we meet the rich man, verse 19. Have a look at him. Verse 19, there was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen. He's dressed in the best, feasting lavishly every day. Lavishly. It could be translated vigorously. He's going for it. And friends, I've got to say, that's not too far from some of us, is it? Dressed very well. We eat gourmet all the time. But then there's another guy. There's the poor man, verse 20. But a poor man named Lazarus, what was his covering? Not expensive clothes, but sores. Lazarus was left at his gate. The rich man would have seen him every day as he came and went. He longed to be filled with what just fell from the rich man's table. The rich man has such excess, it's falling off the table. But Lazarus longs to fill himself with that food. But instead of getting food, he becomes food. The dogs would come and lick his sores. He is totally wretched. It doesn't get much lower than that, does it? Food for dogs. Well, complete contrast, right? In this life, total contrast between these two guys. But the big point Jesus wants us to get is this. Even bigger contrast in the next life, right? Contrast in this life, even bigger contrast in the life to come. So see the summary of it in verse 25. Abraham speaking, he says, "Son, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now, after life, he is comforted here while you are in agony." There's the contrast. Let's dig into it in a little more detail. See verse 22. What happens to Lazarus? One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. It's a beautiful picture. It's kind of this traditional way that they'd think of it at the time. And it's no surprise to them either that this is exactly what they would have expected. The poor Jewish man is taken to Abraham's side. He is comforted. It's good. I'm very thankful that this is true and wonderful. I pray each day for persecuted Christians and they have great hope because God will right the wrongs. They will be comforted. So far, no surprises. It's good news. What is a surprise is what comes next. What happens to the rich man? Read on in verse 22. The rich man also died and he was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off and Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip even just the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame." It's terrible. He's desperate. Verse 25, it's agony. Verse 28, it's a place of torment. And the big shock is this. The rich man is in hell. The rich man. the people Jesus is talking to, the Pharisees would have thought, the rich guy is blessed by God. You only get rich by being blessed by God. What is the blessed guy doing in hell? What did he do wrong? Did he murder someone on the side here? We're not being told about that. Did he cheat on his wife or something? No, he just loved money. That's the problem. He loved money. He served himself. He lived in luxury and ignored Lazarus. He lived a lovely life, actually, the kind of life many of us would love to live. But then he died and he ended up in agony and torment. Friends, I hope you see the danger we are in comfortable lower North Shore, surrounded by lovers of money. Perhaps we are them as well. We see riches as blessing, don't we? A gift of God. And it is in many ways. But if we use that money to feather our own nests and look after ourselves and close our hearts to the poor and needy, well, friends, enjoy your 85 years because that's as good as it gets. And it gets a whole lot worse. I thank God that many of you are not lovers of money. Jesus has rescued your wallet and set it free. That is a wonderful thing. But brothers and sisters, we're in danger. We've got to be vigilant. Because how we use our money actually has implications for our eternal destiny. The news gets a little worse for our rich man. There is no escape. He's absolutely desperate. He asks for some relief from the tip of the tongue, a bit of water. And look at the answer he gets in verse 26. Abraham says, "Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Even if Lazarus wanted to, he couldn't do it. Neither can those from there cross over to us." No escape. Which again is a surprise for Jesus' original hearers. They're thinking something, they're thinking basically that any Jew who ends up in hell, they'll get maximum a year and then Abraham will scoop them up. That's the kind of old view. It's not Bible, it's just the way they thought of things. Jesus is saying, nah. You make your bed in this life and then you sleep in it. No changing. That's it. And so I want to ask you quite practically, my friends, think about your diary and your budget. What practically are you doing for the needy? Dollar figures, time. I don't just mean the materially needy. We've got spiritually needy, emotionally needy, the sick, the elderly, lots of people out there who need us. What are we doing? Well, here's another question. Christmas is coming. How much are you going to spend on yourself and your family? And how much are you going to give to those in need? Obviously, more on this side. Sure, that's fine. Anything over here? I think for many of you, you're actually able to answer these questions quite simply and say, oh, I'll show you my budget, no worries. And my time, absolutely, there's things I do, no worries. And I thank God for that. It's a great thing. It really is. Our church is very generous. We do serve the poor in many ways. And not just as a church, but as individuals. I think there's probably some of you who are feeling really condemned here, but there's actually things you do that you've forgotten about because it becomes part of your kind of normal day-to-day life. But if not, if there's not, friends, once you exhale your last breath, that's it. You can't change where you end up. So there's no escape. There's also no excuse, he goes on to say. So look with me at verse 27. "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Friends, God's values have always been very clear through the Old Testament. You look at Moses, Deuteronomy 15, lots of other places in the law. It's very obvious. You look at the prophets, they're banging on about the same thing. Justice, serve the poor. It's straightforward. Abraham is saying, your brothers are without excuse. They know this. Friends, we're without excuse, aren't we? We know this, don't we? We know this is how God wants us to treat those in need, don't we? So if we're hesitant, if we're struggling to do this, what's holding us back, I wonder? I was thinking a bit about it this week for myself and thinking, well, it's kind of risky. And it's risky. If I give away money, am I going to have enough for me and my family? It means you're going to lose out. You're going to lose out on having things and doing things. It might be a status issue. You know, I want to be one of those people. If I give my money away, I'll be one of these people. It might just be why would I bother? Why would I? And I think that's why the rich man wants Lazarus to go back to his brothers. Because just imagine, we're out there having afternoon tea and that person who died 3 years ago walks through the gate. Hello. And we're thinking, what's going on? And you're absolutely convinced there is an afterlife, right? There's definitely an afterlife because this guy was dead. And you start thinking, taking a risk, is giving money away, is that a risk? No, that's not a risk. It's a risk not to give my money away. I need to secure my afterlife. My goodness, am I going to miss out? I don't care if I'm going to miss out. There's an afterlife. Am I going to be of the wrong status? I don't care. It would suddenly change things if we saw someone raised from the dead. But we've got that, don't we? And we've got that. We've got Moses, we've got the prophets, we've got our Lord Jesus raised from the dead. A man has come back from the dead, truly. There is an afterlife. So what we do now, even with our money, matters for then. But I think resurrection actually does more than that. It doesn't just mean, hey, there's an afterlife, be afraid, work hard. The fact that there's a resurrection tells us how things work. Let me put it like this. Jesus was the one who was, he had all riches, the most rich, majestic. But he lowered himself to be among us at Christmas time. And then he hung out with the poor people. And then he died for the poor people. He died for the poor people like you and I who were separated from God. And before God had nothing. We were bankrupt. But Jesus, the most rich one, for our sake became poor, that through him we might become rich with God. That's Jesus. He was the richest. He gave himself completely, became the least and the lowest. And how did that work out for him? Did he miss out? Was it a massive risk and he just lost it all? Did he lose status? Well, yes, in a sense, but then he was resurrected and he came into glory. And now every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father. That's how it works out, friends. The least becomes the greatest. The lowest becomes the first. That's how it works for Jesus. That's how it will work for us as we follow him. My question is, are you following him? We can't keep ourselves out of hell. It's not just simply about how we spend our money. And if we're generous to the poor, then we'll be straight up to Abraham's side. No. It's not that simple. Do you trust in Jesus, the one who makes you rich with God? The one who has died for you and given you an eternity with him. Do you trust in him? Good, because he's the one who brings you to rest, eternal rest and comfort. Okay, do you believe in him? Yeah? Show it. Follow him. Be like him with your actions. Forget yourself. Give to the poor. And so that's the question. Are you following him? Do you actually trust him and follow him with your money, with your time, as you give to those in need? Now, I hope some of you are sitting here thinking practically. I hope you're sitting here thinking, actually, what does that look like for me? I don't have many poor guys covered in sores lying at my front gate. How do I do this? Well, I'm sure there's plenty of poor people around the city. You work in the city, there's plenty of people there. There's plenty of ways you can find people who are materially needy. There's people in our church. Actually, I have a need right now, if anyone is free on Wednesday to come and help me, help someone in need. Then there's the people who are spiritually poor, emotionally poor, socially. We've got lots of people we can give to. The thing I've been thinking about this week is those who, this may be a weird way of putting it, but those who are lying at the gateway of my heart, the people that I hear about in the news, groups of people who God just puts on my heart. For Liv and I, it's persecuted Christians, it's suffering children and sex slaves. And so we give money to them. We do what we can. We pray for them as well. What can you do? What will we do? May Jesus' heart move us. Because, friends, if you love money and use it for your luxury and close your heart to the needy, this parable is quite clear, isn't it? There's no excuse. There's no escape. But there is resurrection. There is hope. There is nothing to fear. There is every reason to give, to be the last, that we might be raised with Jesus. So let's not be afraid. Let's be generous like Jesus. Let's not love money. Let's love people. How about I pray for us and then we'll sing together. I'll just pause for a moment and give you a chance to reflect.